We are working in Philippians chapter 1, and it's going to be on the screen if you have your Bible and you want to use that. It's going to be Philippians chapter 1. And while we read this, I want you to know that Paul, the guy that wrote this, Paul and Timothy write this together. They are in jail. They're actually under arrest. They're not technically in jail. Rome had degrees of imprisonment. And the degree of imprisonment that Paul was in was kind of like supervised house arrest. They had a dungeon that if you were bad and they wanted to really punish you, they would put you in the dungeon. Rats, throw you some bread every once in a while, nasty. The other extreme is that you would be free to go, but if you messed up again, you're going to be in trouble. Those are the extremes. Paul's kind of in the middle. He's in Rome, under arrest, and he writes what we're getting ready to read, okay? Here's what he says. This is Philippians chapter 1. This is the tail end of verse 18, then verse 19. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Paul's in jail, rejoicing and choosing to continue to live. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us the words. It's not just words. Thank you for giving us this truth. Help me to apply it. Help us all to apply it. And my hope is that you can take what is said and turn it into what we need to hear. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. So Paul was under arrest, and his type of arrest was that he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. Just before this, the part that we didn't read, Paul was saying he was using this situation to reach the Praetorian Guard, like the Roman guards. He's like, I'm reaching the guards. And the reason Paul could do that is because he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. They worked in shifts, so every so often a different guard would come and chain himself to Paul. So Paul literally had an impact on the entire Praetorian Guard for 2 years while he was chained up. And he said, "I rejoice." This situation that had intended to be a means of getting Paul to be quiet and not have any more impact on anyone for Christ, that was the goal. The Jews wanted him arrested so he would no longer be able to tell people about Christ. That was their goal. That situation backfired because Paul had a captive guard. Literally, he had a captive audience 24 hours a day. So this situation that was intended to cause suffering, he used to honor Christ. Oh, snap. This isn't the first time this happens. Paul says at the beginning of this, like that little snippet of verse 18, He said, I will continue to rejoice. And this is not the first time Paul has rejoiced when he was under arrest. There's a story in Acts about Paul and Silas had delivered this young girl from a demon. Like, she would go around, she harmed herself. Two things she did. She harmed herself all the time, and they viewed her as a fortune teller. So she was a slave, and the guy that owned her kept her because, while she did hurt herself, she was lucrative. He made money off of her because she would go around telling people their futures. Well, Paul and Silas came up to this girl and saw her harming herself, recognized Satan was at work, and with the authority of Jesus, drove Satan out of her life. We would think that's a good thing, but the guy who owned her and was making money off of her demon possession didn't, and had them thrown in jail. So Paul and Silas were in a dungeon, chained to the floor or the wall. Their chains were anchored into the stone. And in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were rejoicing. They were singing praises to God. And the Bible says that while they were singing, God caused an earthquake. And that earthquake caused the stone to split. And if your chains are anchored to the stone and the stone splits, you are now free. But Paul didn't let anybody out of the dungeon. Stay where you are, because they were prisoners. And if you're a prisoner, the right thing to do is do what you're told. Paul kept everybody there. The prison guard was like, oh, I'm going to die. Because if you let prisoners escape, you get killed. Like, the authorities will kill you. Paul kept everybody there, and the prison guard came back and he was like, what's going on? He's like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. No joke, middle of the night, chained, the rocks get split. They could all escape, but Paul, rather than escaping, uses the situation to tell the prison guard about Jesus. The prison guard says, I've never heard this before. Can you come tell my family? So the prison guard took Paul and Silas back to his house, and his entire family ended up committing to live for Jesus. Paul is in prison and rejoicing, and the result is the prison guard and his entire family come to honor Christ. Paul was rejoicing in his suffering. Paul's in the same situation again here, chained up to a guard, and he is still continuing to rejoice. These things that Satan had intended to shut him up with actually turned out to be the tool Paul used to bring the spiritual deliverance of the guards that were chained to him. So rather than saying, this is stink, this is awful, this really stinks, Paul said, oh, now that I have your attention. He did two things, and we can see this. He's telling the church at Philippi that his strength, there are two key words there that I see. Through prayer, what Paul says is, I recognize that my strength is dependent upon my connection to God. I remain strong when I remain focused on the fact that God is my source of strength. Through prayer, that's what prayer is. It's like intentionally being aware that God is present. Some people are afraid to pray because they say, well, I don't know what to say. If I say something, it might sound silly, and so it might not work. And there's no magic formula to prayer. What prayer is saying, God, I recognize you, and I am dependent on you in this situation. That's what prayer is. So you can say, our dear Heavenly Father, or you can start with, most gracious Lord, or you can say, hello, God. It's all the same. I am focusing my attention on you because you're what I need. That's what Paul says. Prayer. And then the other thing, the Spirit of Jesus. Paul didn't concoct his own strength. He didn't give himself pep talks. All right, I'm sitting here. I'm chained to this guy. I know I can do it. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. I can do this. Okay, let's go. Paul didn't concoct his own strength so that he could have an influence on the guards. He says it's the Spirit of God. And I don't read Greek, but I read people who read Greek. If you're tired of hearing that, that's all right. That word is the breath of God, which is like breathing life into someone. Because God is breathing his life into me, I have the strength to do this. That's what Paul is saying. And this is how Paul could say, just a few paragraphs later, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, that's a short little verse in the Bible that we say to ourselves a lot. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul wrote this right here. I mean, that comes just a few paragraphs later. I'm in prison. I'm under arrest for 2 years, but I recognize that Christ is my strength during this suffering that I am rejoicing in. Here's what he also says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. So no matter what happens to me, my goal is that Christ will be honored. I hope you're seeing where Paul's focus is. No matter what happens to me, my goal is that Christ is honored. If I were Paul, which I'm not, might say, because I am obeying God completely, I'm suffering in some areas. Because I continue to obey God, I am suffering in some areas. But the suffering that's intended by the perpetrators has been turned on them and is now something useful for God. They intended it as harm, but God has turned it into good. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Here's another very famous verse in the Bible. Paul writes a few of these. This next thing he says is, for me, to live is Christ. There are two parts to that verse. But first he says, if I'm going to continue to live, I want Christ to be exalted through my body during this suffering. For me, to live is Christ. So if I continue to live, I will continue to honor God. I'm not doing this for some good cause, like sign me up for the fill in the blank, local charity. Y'all know I love animals, I love dogs. But volunteering for the Humane Society is not the same thing as serving God at church. It's not. Paul says, for me, if I continue to live, it's not just so that this good cause will continue. It's so that God will be honored. If I continue to live, this will be fruitful labor. If God keeps me alive, I will be productive. Are you kidding me? If God keeps me alive, then I will be productive with the life he gives me. Jesus actually gave the disciples a command about this. In John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you need to bear fruit. Because if you are connected to me, it's there, you can read it, I'm not exaggerating. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. But if you're connected to me and you do not bear fruit, I will cut you off. So if you're connected to me, you need to bear fruit. And then Jesus told the disciples just a few verses later that he said, look guys, you didn't choose me. It's not like you said, well, out of the goodness of our own heart, Jesus, we're just going to, you know, we'll volunteer. Jesus said, I have chosen you. This is a responsibility that has been placed on you. Go and bear fruit. It's a command from Jesus to his disciples to be fruitful. And Paul understood this, and he took this on completely. He said, if I am going to remain alive, then I am going to bear fruit with the life that Jesus gives me. If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, he says. He did not say, well, if I can just get out of this bad situation that I'm suffering in, then I'll finally be able to relax. Paul doesn't ever say anything about taking it easy. He said, if I continue to live, then I will use the life God gives me to be productive. The second part of that verse is, so he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not really a battle going on in Paul's head, but he's like, on the one hand, if I stay alive, I can continue to tell people about Jesus and honor him with my life. But if he happens to take me home to heaven, then all of this work that I've done, you know, I've spent my life honoring Christ, and I will finally get to see him face to face for the rest of eternity. Like, this has not been a waste of time. The life that Paul has lived to give himself to Christ will finally be brought to fulfillment when I die. I've been suffering for a long time, but it's not a waste, because when Christ finally brings me home, my life will be complete. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what he says. So whether Paul continues to live or die, Christ will be honored. So here's what we can do with this. I want you to think of the most annoying person in your life, or hateful. Go ahead and think of them. Annoying or hateful. Either one. You see their face? You have their name? Is your blood pressure up yet? What Paul says is we should go chain ourselves to them. It's hilarious. Somebody's going to die. He doesn't say that. That would be awful. It would be miserable. If I did that, and I allowed myself to be in the mindset that I don't want to be here, I don't like them, they don't like me, and they are going to make me suffer, then that would be miserable. But what if I had the mindset that they're going to be stuck to me for 2 years? So for 2 years, while they're being mean, I will continue to show them what God's love looks like. While I'm suffering for 2 years, by this time, when this time's over, there will be no doubt in their mind the amount of love God has for them. And most of us, myself included, would say, thank you, Lord, that that's just an example and we don't really have to do that. Because I don't have the strength to be chained or handcuffed to that annoying person for 2 years because they get on my nerves. And Paul said, it's through prayer and dependence on the power of God that I can do this. Ben is thinking, I don't have the strength, nor do I have the desire to tell that person about it. I don't love them enough to make that kind of commitment to them so that they will come to know Christ. That's really what I say. I wouldn't put those words to it because that sounds mean. And you know, I'm the pastor, and pastors don't think mean thoughts. So I'll spiritualize it and say, maybe, Lord, you will place it on someone else's heart. Really, none of us are suffering because we believe in God. You may drive an old piece of junk car, and you, I'll use we, although I love my truck. It's not new, it's rusty, but man, I love that truck. But when I didn't have my Dodge with my Cummins in it, you all know, because I talked about it a lot, oh, poor me, if I only had a Cummins. I am suffering so much driving this gas Chevy. It's awful. And if the Lord would just deliver me from this demonic possession of Chevy-ness, then I could really know what life is like. I was suffering because I had to drive a gas truck. But now, thank the Lord, I don't have a Chevy, I have a Dodge. I don't really care for the Dodge, but I love the Cummins. So I say, I was suffering, but now I'm delivered. And that is not suffering. Some of us like Facebook, and we see the pictures of our friends who are on the beach in Florida. We may not know the whole story. All we see is that they're in Florida on the beach. And we think, man, it must be nice to have that much money to take those vacations. But God just hasn't given me that. I'm suffering for Jesus because he just has not saw fit to bless me that way. So he must know that I'm a better person because I'm just depending on him more than those other people that have enough money to go do all those things. I'm suffering because I have staycations for Jesus. I may not realize they're in Florida because their dad's having heart surgery and they went out to be with them. All I see is they're on the beach having a good time and I'm stuck here in Indiana. I'm not looking at them. Like, we get parts of the story, and so we glamorize other people and we antagonize ourselves. I'm suffering because the Lord just, he's just put me here. Sometimes I put myself here. But I still think I'm suffering. Or we may suffer through a supervisor at work or a neighbor. Say, well, Lord, you're going to have to get me through this. I can't handle it. I'm suffering. I'd like to tell them what I think, but that's not what a good Christian would do, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and suffer. Did you know that there are Christians in the United States who suffer? You don't have to go to Iran to suffer for Christ. Our suffering looks a little bit different. There are Christians in the United States who suffer for Christ every day. This is what some of their suffering looks like. They may work at a nursing home and see the senior adults who go day to day and never have anyone come in to love them. And they realize, I have this entire community, and I might be the only person that's here to say, God loves you. How can I help? There are 120 of them and one of me, and I can't do it. And it hurts me to see people so needy for something that I don't have the strength to provide. I see a pain in the world, and I say, Lord, how can I be helpful? Because I can't fix this. When you look at the people in your life and say, there is death is approaching these people and they need hope and I can't reach them all, which ones do I choose? It's painful. There are some people who take on the responsibility of the kids in their classrooms. Some of our teachers every day look at the children that come into their rooms, and you can pretty much figure out what they're dealing with at home, but you can't do anything about home. They come into your class, and for 6 hours a day at most, you only have 6 hours to undo the other 18. For 6 hours a day, you have to convince them that they are not worthless, they matter, and that they are loved. And you have 25 to 30 kids in there, and you can't get to all of them, who do you choose? How can I fix something that I can't control? That's suffering, when you see the need of the kids in your life and you know that their only hope is that God will intervene. That's suffering. Then there's other types of suffering when you see kids that are... I don't want to talk about that. Okay. Let's skip it. Yeah. I haven't been very loving this week to some people. It's truth. Because they hurt me. Indirectly, but they are hurting me. And I just want them to go away. And the sooner you go away, the sooner my hurt stops. But since you won't go away, I just have to sit here and ask God for strength to make you go away. That's really what I want. Just go away. And when you, and I'm not talking about me. You're going to get an earful next week, and God's going to use it, and I'm just so thrilled that we're all going to become aware of some things. But when you see there are lives all around me who need the hope and the healing of Jesus, and I'm just one person, what can I do? We could do what Paul did. I can't affect the entire guard all at once, but for this section of my day, I will be chained to this person, and while I am with that person, I will be sure that he doesn't leave until he has heard, this is who God is, and this is what he wants for your life. But I don't want to do that because they might think I'm being pushy about religion, and I just don't want to bring it up. If you're at work and your company has a policy, don't talk about God at work, then you shouldn't go up to people and say, hey, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. It's a bad idea. Because if you came up to me and told me I'm going to hell, I need Jesus, I've had people do that. And I ignore them because they're annoying. Go away. But we have people in our lives that are all around us. And we see a need, but then we realize it would be a little bit inconvenient to live for Christ right now. It would be a little bit inconvenient to look at this situation and say, whether I live or I die, if you keep me alive in this situation, I am going to make sure that I honor you with this. I honor God with this situation. Because that requires effort and work. If I live for Christ. You know, what I like to say is, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I like to say, to live is me. To die is even more me. If I'm alive, then it is God's responsibility to make me comfortable. And when I die, I'm finally going to get my streets of gold and my mansion that I so deserve because I work harder than those other people, but I just don't get paid for it. And so I'm finally going to get my mansion. To live is me. To die is me. Give me 10 more minutes. Can I have 10 more? Thank you. To live is me. If I continue to live and make it to retirement, then I will be sure that my retirement will be comfortable for me so that I can finally sit back and relax and do nothing because I live for me. If I continue to live and work all week, then it will be so that I can be comfortable on the weekends. I've worked hard all week. Leave me alone. It's my weekend. If I continue to live, I will live for me. If I continue to work for this person, then it will be so that I can show him or her that I really am a good worker. And the longer I'm here, the more they will say, wow, I sure am lucky that he stayed. I live and work for me. This is a lot of our perception. Ben's translation of that verse, for me to live is me. If I continue to go to church, if I decide to show up on Sunday, we're going to sing songs I like, because that's what church is about, singing what I like. I pick the songs, you're going to sing what I like, and you're going to like it. Because church is about making me happy, right? And you better talk to me. And if you don't shake my hand, forget you. I don't need you either. Because you come here to make me happy, right? You better tell me good job after this sermon, too. I worked hard on this. Even when I'm worshiping God, I'm still saying to live is me. Because you better do it my way or I'll find a church that will accommodate me. Because that's why I'm here, for me. Make me happy. And Paul said, whether I live or die, I will honor Christ. So here's what we're going to do. There's always suffering when you deal with sin. It's always difficult to choose to obey God. It will be work. There are many sad days. There are many sad days. It takes a lot of self-control. I don't know who I wrote this about. It takes a lot of self-control to keep from hurting some adults when you see how wonderful their children are, but how terrible the adults treat them. It hurts. There's spiritual suffering when we obey Christ and show people the love He has, but there's a great deal of joy in knowing that that person now knows. There's a lot of junk that goes on. With that person that you've been with and you have walked with and you have suffered with, can look back and say, I now have a little bit better idea of who God is. I can guarantee you that there is no retirement account big enough, and there is no weekend long enough, and there is no truck new enough that will make you feel the joy that you have when somebody says, you look like Christ. They might not use those words, but that's what they say. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering. Because of my suffering, the entire Praetorian Guard has come to know Christ. You can beat me all you want, but if you tell me, oh, now I get it, take another whack at me. I am willing to suffer through some pain so that people will come to know Christ. And the questions I've asked this week, what am I willing to do to produce fruit? I am connected to the vine, to God. And He says, if I am His child, I must bear fruit. So I'm looking at my own life and saying, where am I bearing fruit? And I'm not going to skim over that question. Don't skim over that question. Where am I bearing fruit? So, ask yourself that right now. Don't say it out loud. Where can I look back and say, because of my life, this person or these people are now serving God? And as a church, we must ask the same question. Where are we bearing fruit? Are we as a church saying, to live is me? Or are we saying, no matter what it takes or what discomfort we may have to endure for a little while, Our goal is that Christ is honored in the lives of people who do not yet know Him. To live as Christ. So those are the questions I've been dealing with. It's so easy to live our entire lives and say we love God, and we do, but we accept God into our lives and then we sit in the recliner and say, to live is me. When it's very clear from all of the examples we have in the Bible that if we are true disciples of Christ, we will be reaching people. We won't just be talking about it or wishing we were. We will be reaching people. So this week, some food for thought. Even if it's uncomfortable or messes up some of my weekend or my life or what I want at church, what can I do with what God has given me so that other people who do not know Him right now will? What do I need to do so that I will bear fruit? That's the question. If you have been avoiding that question, today's a good day to not avoid it anymore. And if you have been living the life verse, to live is me, today's a good day to actually live it the right way, to live as Christ. We're going to close in prayer, and I cannot read your mind, and I'm glad. But what my hope is that you would take a real look at your own life and ask yourself, who am I honoring, and where's the proof? Where's the proof? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your word and for helping us struggle through it. And it's our hope that everything we do will bring you honor. We trust you with our lives. Keep pestering us so that more people will come to know the love you have for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.